You know, if you take out your bulletin, there's an outline that you can follow along with. And also, we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 13 and 14. So if you want to turn there, you can in your Bibles. But you know, how many made it to midnight last night? Anybody? Man, more than I thought. You know, we were sitting there with the family. We were playing sequence last night, had a big sequence game going on, and I don't know, we got finished about quarter to 10, or quarter to 11, and I was just tired, so I said, I'm going to bed. So I go crawl in bed, you know, about 10:50, and the reason why I know, because that's what's on my phone, when all of a sudden I crawled in bed, and somebody texts me, right? I mean, I'm like, oh, great. I thought Amy was texting me, I'm missing something upstairs, you know. It's from Terry Greer, and I didn't have the heart to tell him I was in bed, you know. But he said, hey, do you remember you almost dying New Year's Eve last year? I'm like, dying? I don't remember that. I said, oh, from fireworks? Because we were in Mexico last year at New Year's Eve. And so they had big old fireworks deal at midnight, you know, in Mexico. No, it's when you were on the roof, about falling off the roof. And I'm like, oh, yeah, the pinata. But I'm like, I had almost fall off the roof. And I forgot about even being on the roof, you know. And I'm like, yeah, see how they think about me, you know, whether or not if we were up on our insurance, you know. But I forgot about that. But, you know, we've been visiting with family over the last couple weeks, and Amy's dad is starting to be forgetful. I mean, what he has told you, he repeats himself. And he's asked you questions that you just told him the answer to, and we have to even repeat ourselves a lot. And now he's 82 years old. Now, you know something? You don't have to be 82 years to be forgetful. See, we all need reminders sometimes because we're prone to forget. I mean, that's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. For instance, I mean, communion that we just took reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. See, we build veteran memorials to remind us of those who gave their lives for our freedom. People have apps on their phones and calendars with alarms. I mean, there's even an app, it's called a reminder app, to remind you of things that you're supposed to do each day. See, we all need a little reminding once in a while. Well, that's what I want to do over the next four Sundays. Remind you of something that are really important. Now, my reminder for today is don't forget to trust God completely. Don't forget to trust God completely. You know, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. I mean, what do you do when you're faced with a challenge that seems impossible to accomplish or an obstacle that seems impossible to overcome? I mean, what do you do when you're on the brink? I mean, your back's up against a wall. You're between a rock and a hard place in a no-win situation. And that's where we find Moses and the Israelites today. I mean, they had spent the past 430 years in slavery in Egypt. I mean, God brought a series of plagues upon the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to set the Israelites free. I mean, infestation, pestilence, boils, hail, darkness. I mean, a total of 9 devastating plagues. Yet each time Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to obey the will of God. Finally, God took the life of every firstborn man and animal in every house that was not marked with the lamb's blood. Even Pharaoh's firstborn son lost his life in that 10th and final plague. You know, after God swept through Egypt, Pharaoh, he finally agreed to release the Israelites. In fact, the Bible says God made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards them. And they gave them silver and gold and articles of clothing as they packed up to leave. See, the Jews literally plundered the country as a repayment for their slave labor. And when all was ready, about 600,000 Hebrew men, plus women and children, set out together from Egypt towards the Promised Land. I mean, what a parade that must have been. I mean, it's estimated that as many as 2 million people in all, plus sheep, cattle, they were in this procession. Not to mention the fact that they were returning home after 4 centuries I mean, it was an exciting day. Now, it's approximately 200 miles from Egypt to Canaan. That's about as far as it is from here to Columbia. I mean, 10 days by camel, 3 hours by car, unless you have preschoolers, 45 minutes by plane. I mean, the people set out excited because home really wasn't that far away. However, the most direct route led through the land of the Philistines. And even though the people marched out of Egypt armed for battle, that was mostly for show. See, God knew they weren't ready to confront hostile armies. He was concerned that if they faced war right away, they might turn back in fear. So he led them around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Now, the Bible says God led them by pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And there was Moses, his spokesman, right out in front. And after several days, Pharaoh began to think about what he had done. Apparently, the devastation of the plagues and even the grief over his son were soon forgotten. And as reality set in that he no longer have a slave force at his disposal, he regretted his decision to let the people go. I mean, buildings stood half finished. Potholes in the roads weren't repaired. I mean, maybe his chariot needed a wax job. I mean, he had to do something. And so orders were given, soldiers were gathered, chariots were made ready, and the entire army of Egypt, they set out to receive the children of Israel. Now, meanwhile, back at the camp, the party atmosphere may have faded a little, but it was still strong. I mean, they were free. They walked when they wanted to walk. They camped when they wanted to camp. They sang, they laughed, they dreamed of what lay ahead. Now, sure, the desert was imposing and the sea was uncrossable, but a gentle breeze was rising from the water. I mean, they had a beautiful view from their campsite. The animals had all been fed and watered. Supper was probably on the grill. I mean, they were ready to eat. And one of the men maybe turned to his buddies and says, "You know what? It doesn't get any better than this." However, suddenly into the picture of solitude came some bad news. News that chilled the heart of even the bravest among them. The Egyptians, they were coming. The Egyptians were coming. I mean, armed to the hilt and looking for trouble, they were fast approaching these ill-equipped Israelites who were hemmed in by the Red Sea. See, the Jews first thought, maybe retreat is impossible and there's nowhere to hide. Man, we're doomed. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 12 says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." I mean, the children of Israel, they stood on the threshold of deliverance, yet all they could see was impending doom. I mean, look at verse 13 now. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." See, we learn in those verses that in their moment of despair, God offers four commands which transforms their situation. And I think it can transform ours as well. First, God said through Moses, he said, "Fear not." I mean, don't panic. Don't be afraid. Pull yourselves together. I mean, the Israelites, they panicked as the Egyptian army overtook them. Verse 10 says that when they looked up and saw the Egyptians, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Then they did the most common thing in the world to do when things aren't going the way they're supposed to. They looked for someone to blame. I mean, the obvious choice was Moses. I mean, so they really just hollered at him. I mean, what? Was not the cemeteries all full up in Egypt? I mean, you figured it would be easier to bury us out here in the desert? I mean, we told you it would never work, and now we're going to die. I mean, it seemed like a nightmare. Had they really been saved from Egypt only to face a brutal massacre in the desert? It didn't seem possible. I mean, they were terrified, so they became irrational. Now, a common reaction to a serious threat is panic. I mean, that panic that's blind, I mean, out of control kind of response often refers to maybe as freaking out. I mean, basically, they were freaking out. See, it was the summer of 1976 in Southgate, Kentucky. The Beverly Hills Supper Club was packed. The cabaret room was seated 1,500, which would seat 1,500 people, had nearly had 2,000 people jammed inside for this special concert. All of a sudden, a busboy stepped onto the platform and explained that there was a small fire had broken out in the kitchen. In a matter of moments, the room of laughter and celebration had turned to total panic. I mean, people ran over each other trying to escape the flames. Voices could be heard inside as loved ones who become separated screams each other's names. I mean, the exits were blocked, the fire exits were locked, and 165 people lost their lives that night in a mad rush for escape. There's a similar fire at a nightclub in Rhode Island that claimed 98 lives, and there's one in Chicago that killed 21 more. I mean, that kind of panic response was definitely a temptation for the Israelites. I mean, there was no place for them to run, and terrified crowd can get ugly fast, can't they? Have you ever been in a panic situation? Maybe not a burning nightclub, but a frightening situation? Ever had an illness you were told was incurable? Ever been in debt so deep you couldn't see any way out? Ever had a child out of control? Ever had to watch a loved one die knowing there was nothing that you could do? Have you ever had the feeling that everybody was counting on you and you had no idea how to come through for them? Ever had the desire to just crawl in a hole somewhere and disappear for about 6 months? See, Moses sensed the people's despair, and he challenged them to show courage. You know, it sounds almost ridiculous at first, but the most powerful army in the world was fast approaching, and the Israelites were crowded up against the waters of the Red Sea with absolutely nowhere to go. I mean, they were brick masons and farmers and builders, certainly not soldiers, and suddenly their leader calls out in a commanding voice, "Do not be afraid." I mean, easier said than done. But now, wait a second. Moses was God's chosen leader, and God had brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians to accomplish the unconditional release of the Jews. Maybe there was a cause for encouragement. Folks, God never promised that we wouldn't be afraid, that we wouldn't face desperate times. See, over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Fear not, because sometimes life is scary." However, when life gets out of control, it helps to look back and remember God's faithfulness in the past. To be encouraged literally means to receive courage. See, God's provision in the past should encourage us, fill us with courage. I mean, when we face those inevitable times of panic, see, we don't have to live our lives in fear because God will take care of us. You see, sometimes we have to make a conscious decision to choose faith over that fear, trust over despair. I mean, it's going to be a wild year. I mean, but you know what? God can handle it. We don't need to panic because everything will get done. It will all come together. God does some of His best work during trying times. But next, Moses said to him, "Stand firm. Stand firm." See, many Israelites considered surrender their only option. You know, gradually it dawned on them. They didn't need to trample all over each other trying to escape the weapons of the enemy. The Egyptians didn't want them dead. They wanted them back. I mean, they've been slaves before and they could be slaves again. Why not save themselves by giving up? Why not hand over Moses, this troublemaker, who was responsible for all the problems anyway, and go back as life as usual? See, most of them no doubt believed that it was give up or die. So giving up sounded like a reasonable solution. But there's often a temptation to live in the safety of the familiar. I mean, even though it's unpleasant. There's often a temptation to seek protection of the past, even though it was painful. There's temptation to prefer the sanity of confinement over the challenges of responsibilities of freedom. I mean, think about it. How many abused spouses have returned to the abuser rather than deal with the insecurity of facing life alone? How many long-term prisoners have preferred the restrictions of the penitentiary to the responsibility of the outside world? How many new Christians look wistfully back at the days of immorality and ignorance in light of the demanding standards that the Christian life has? Some of the Israelites were tempted to surrender and return to slavery rather than face the challenges of pursuing their freedom. Yet, Moses ordered them to stand their ground. See, look at the end of verse 13. He says, "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Have you ever heard of flamingo football? See, it is played guys against girls. Now, you might be tempted to think that sounds unfair, and you'd be right. It was unfair for the guys. See, in flamingo football, the guys have to hop on one foot, holding their other foot off the ground behind them like this. See, it gives new meaning to the phrase, "I could beat you with my hands tied behind my back." See, we played that at camp back when I went to church camp. And I'm telling you, the girls, they were ruthless. They were ruthless. I mean, they go after the one leg with their that you're standing on and flip us over before we had a chance to just do anything. It was pretty frustrating game for the guys because we couldn't keep our balance. The fact is, a firm foundation is essential, not just in football, but when we're facing the obstacles of life as well. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it challenges us to, it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." See, it's the old motto, "The last one standing wins." See, we need to be firmly grounded in our faith, in the Word of God, in the hope that God makes available to us. See, when life seems out of control, it helps to remember the words to that old hymn, you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. See, no matter what comes, stand firm. Be courageous. Don't surrender. Now again, it's a choice we make, a conscious decision to trust the foundation of Almighty God. And that brings us to the third challenge. Moses tells them to be still. Do you remember on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter, his disciple, he pulled out his sword and he just started whacking away? I mean, the high priest's servant had lost an ear before Jesus got Peter stopped, explaining that fighting wasn't God's plan at all. I think Peter knew that he couldn't win, but he hated to just stand there. You know, the Israelites, they believed their destiny was in their own hands. So it's likely that some of them suggested fighting for their freedom. I mean, maybe there were those tough guys, you know, Clint Eastwood type Israelites who were saying, they're not gonna get me without a fight. I'll take as many as that I can with me. We may not win, but we can strike a blow for the good guys. Go down swinging. You know, go ahead, make my day. See, the scripture doesn't specifically say any of that, but knowing the male ego like I do, there had to be some of the guys among the ranks. See, whether they accepted the fact that they were outmanned or not, they preferred death or panic to surrender. There are always reactionaries who will do anything just to be doing something. See, their philosophy is don't just stand there, do something. You know, I had a friend in high school that did a lot of the driving that when we went places together. He was notorious for shortcuts that usually turned out to be the long way around. I mean, basically, he hated to sit in traffic. If we were approaching a traffic light that turned yellow, he'd try to outrun it. Everybody knows a yellow light means step on the gas anyway, right? See, if he couldn't outrun it, he'd turn down a side street and go way around the block just so he wouldn't have to put on his brakes. See, his goal was to never come to a complete stop. His philosophy was, don't sit still if you can be moving. You know, a lot of us, and believe me, this is convicting for me, a lot of us live by that philosophy. Don't sit still if you can be moving. See, somebody said that man is the only creature who runs faster when he has no idea where he's going. But what does God say in, Psalm 46:10 say? It says, be still and know that I am God. See, it's as God is saying, stop trying to fix everything on your own. Calm down. Be still and watch what I've got in mind. I mean, what was it Moses said in verse 14? He said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. See, Moses affirmed that God was still in control. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to be still. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about a thorn in his flesh. Some physical affliction from Satan that he had been sent to torment him. But he begged that the Lord three times to take it away. But listen to God's response. You know, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, when our fighting instincts tell us to push ahead, it takes a brave person to sit back and wait confidently on the Lord. Sometimes our motto needs to be, don't just do something, stand there. See, understand, Moses was not advocating inaction or an unconcerned attitude towards crises. Stillness is not laziness. Patience is not apathy. See, the purpose for Moses' challenge was not to discourage meaningful activity. No, he wanted them to calm down and remember who was in charge. And once they calmed down enough to give God their attention, he offered his final advice before the grand finale. He says, move on. Look, verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And they did, and so the Israelites witnessed God's intervention. I mean, listen to how verse 29 to 31 describes it. It says, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. See, God wanted them to be still so they could understand his plan, realize that he was at work in their lives. But once he opened the door, it was time for them to get moving. Now, notice God told Moses in verse 16, he said, raise your staff. Now, incidentally, I think I heard in our youth minister's translation of the Bible that renders that verse, give your staff a raise. No. Anyway, as Moses stood in front of the people overlooking the sea, God told him to raise his staff over the water. Now, understand, the Egyptians would have been on top of them by now, except that God was holding them at bay through the miraculous cloud of his presence. I mean, in fact, it's fascinating. Listen, the Bible explains that the cloud portion of God's presence was on the side facing the Egyptian soldiers, obscuring their view and preventing them from getting to the Israelites. See, the fire side of God's presence was on the Israelite side, so they had light to cross the Red Sea through the darkness of the night. See, after God set his barrier, Moses stretched his hands across the water. God sent a strong east wind that drove the sea back and turned the ocean floor to dry ground. A wall of water rose up on either side, and the Israelites were free to pass through. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine being in the front of that line of the people passing through the sea? Only a distant firelight to see by, just making out in the darkness a wall of water that is on either side of you, making a dark tunnel. Can you imagine the excitement mixed with fear, realizing that God was once again intervening on behalf of His people? I mean, the Hebrews, they passed through the sea at night, some more confidently than others, until all were safe on the other shore. Now, unfortunately, the challenge wasn't over. I mean, once God lifted the barrier, Pharaoh sent his soldiers into the sea after them. I mean, can you imagine being the first soldier into that long tunnel of water? I wonder if they shared Pharaoh's psychotic optimism, or was it just stubborn pride, or maybe hatred. But it didn't matter what they thought, because Pharaoh told them to go, and they went. And I love what the Bible says happened next. God threw the army into confusion. I mean, verse 25 says the wheels started falling off the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. Now, I can see why that would make it difficult to drive. But now it was the Egyptians' turn to panic. And they had reason to. I mean, they couldn't go back. They couldn't move forward. Now, once all the Hebrews was through the sea, God had Moses raise his staff out over the water again, and as he did, God released the waves, the water flowed back together, and all the Egyptian soldiers were drowned. Now, remember the little boy who went to a very liberal church where they discounted the miracles of the Bible? I mean, one Sunday in Sunday school, they were talking about how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. I mean, Jimmy spoke up and said, what an awesome miracle. Now, the teacher said, oh, no, Jimmy, there was no miracle that day. Where the children of Israel crossed, the water was only 6 inches deep. Jimmy said again, what an awesome miracle. The teacher said, Jimmy, didn't you hear me? There was no miracle. The water where they crossed was only 6 inches deep. And Jimmy insisted again, what an awesome miracle. God drowned all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. See, Ephesians 3:20, it speaks of Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or can imagine, according to His power. And that's what happened that day on the banks of the Red Sea. God worked a great miracle, and all the people witnessed His mighty power. But now, folks, don't miss this. God was absolutely in control. But Moses still had to make the first move, and the people had to follow through. You see, they only received God's deliverance because they were willing to do what God said. See, God commanded Moses to raise his staff, and he did. It was more than just a gesture. It was a sign of his faith. God commanded the Israelites to move on, and they did. It was more than a journey. It was a symbol of their trust. See, there's something to be said for that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that willing to follow through once the doors are open. See, what doors are you staring at right now that you need something from you? Some action from you. I mean, in what areas of your life are you hearing God say, just move on, but you can't seem to do it, or you won't do it? Maybe all your life you wrestled with the existence of God and the promise of salvation. I mean, you heard 1,000 sermons and sung 1,000,000 verses of decision songs. But the question is, what are you doing about it? Or maybe you're a Christian, you look like you have it all together, the people here at church, they think you're a model believer, but you allowed some obstacles to come between you and God. I mean, you're faithful to the church, but deep down you know you're not faithful to the Lord. Sometimes something's got to give, though. I mean, what needs to happen? How about here at church? I mean, God has laid some circumstances before us that could be seen as obstacles or opportunities. You got to choose. I mean, I want you to listen again to Exodus 14, verse 31. It says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, The people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. Notice they trusted God and they trusted God's leader. I mean, folks, the final lesson is pivotal. I mean, trust requires that we follow God and God's leaders into the unknown. You know, none of us know exactly what the future is going to hold. I mean, I don't know exactly what life is going to look like 6 months from now, 2 years from now, even tomorrow. But I know that God is in control. I mean, we're not perfect. None of us are. But as we trust God and we trust each other, God will continue to work through us in dramatic ways. Just as He did on the banks of the Red River, the Red Sea, 3,500 years ago. So I want to challenge you this morning. Fear not. Stand firm. Be still. And move on. You know, the Leadership Journal told about Gladys Award, a missionary to China over 50 years ago who was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yanxing. Despite the immediate danger, she refused to abandon the orphans under her care. Instead, she led more than 100 children over the mountains towards free China with the help of only one assistant. See, during Gladys's howling journey, she grappled with despair as never before. See, after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Gladys cried in despair, "But I am not Moses." To which the girl responded, "Of course you aren't, but Jehovah is still God." And when Gladys and the orphans made it to safety, God proved once again that no matter how chaotic, how frightening, how perilous life may become, He is still God and we can trust Him no matter what. Folks, don't forget to trust God completely. Let's pray.